Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, begins with these words. Therefore, remember. But remember what? Well, we started last week in part 1. Remember the past for victory in the future. Let's review. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. What does God want us to remember? Let's review from last week. Number one, remember that you are Gentiles by birth. The term Gentiles refers to all non-Jews. It has always required as much grace to save a Jew as it does to save a Gentile. All men are equally lost. Nevertheless, being born a Gentile carries some distinct disadvantages versus being born as those called by God to be His people. Number two, remember that you were uncircumcised. Circumcision was instituted by God as a symbol of His covenant with His people. This surgery physically marked the people of God and distinguished them. Circumcision began as a symbol of faith instituted by God, but we Gentiles were excluded. Number three, remember that true circumcision is spiritual. Circumcision was performed by hand on the body. Originally, a flint knife was used. Paul's complaint was not so much against the action of circumcision as it was against the misuse of circumcision. From the beginning, circumcision had only been intended as a symbol. But when not matched by an inner faith in God, circumcision was meaningless. For the Jews, what began as a symbol of faith digressed into a badge of arrogance. We must remember that true circumcision is spiritual. What else? Number four, remember that you were separate from Christ. God never intended that the Gentiles would be scorned or hated, but this does not change the fact that we were differentiated from the Jews by God Himself. We Gentiles faced several disadvantages due to our birth. The first disadvantage was being separate from Christ. God did not intend the Jews to keep their privilege to themselves. Genesis 12 makes God's purpose very clear. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. God's desire has always been that Israel would be a blessing to all nations, that through them, all nations would worship Him, blessed to be a blessing. But instead of being a blessing, Israel became exclusive, separated to be a blessing. They instead came to view themselves as a privileged, elitist group. We Gentiles were separated from Christ. Based upon our condition, separated from Christ, what a bleak, hopeless outlook. We were separated from Christ, standing before God with no righteousness, with no substitute to pay the debt of our sin. and with no pardon. This brings us to this morning's text, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope. Remember the past for victory in the future. Number 5, remember that we were excluded from citizenship. From verse time, remember that at that time you were excluded from citizenship in Israel. As Gentiles, this was our second disadvantage by birth. The Jews were a commonwealth, a community of citizens knit together under a special form of government. Israel's government was unique among all others in the history of the world. The Greeks had practiced democracy, direct rule by the people. Rome was at one time a republic, ruled by the people through representatives. Communism in countries like Cuba self-present as an oligarchy, ruled by a very small group of people. But really, this is deceptive. In reality, these communist countries have typically been ruled by one person. Many, like Monaco, have lived under a monarchy, which is also ruled by one person. But of all peoples, of all nations, only the Jews have ever lived under a genuine theocracy, a nation ruled by the one true living God. For many centuries, whatever mode of government the Hebrews were under, they always viewed themselves as being ruled primarily by God. Gideon, when offered the throne, replied, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Even after Israel established a monarchy, they viewed their earthly king as merely a deputy, a representative of Israel's true sovereign. Israel's king was God. Thus, to belong to Israel meant to possess a citizenship in a lofty, magnificent commonwealth. Simply being a Jew gave a person dignity. And this one thing cannot be denied. The Hebrews were truly unique among the peoples of the earth. We Gentiles had nothing to compare to this heritage. Gentiles were foreigners, people of a different country. We were citizens under inferior types of government. Today, the church is the commonwealth of God. All who are outside this spiritual entity are excluded. All others are citizens in a different country. Pre-Christians typically do not understand the ways nor the laws of God. They hear the preacher, but to many of them, he seems out of touch. They listen to our music and our songs, but for many, our songs seem dull and boring. They read the Bible, but they typically are unmoved by what they read. Those who are spiritually lost often do not feel at home with the people of God unless God is doing a special work in their heart. But church, our call is to invite those who are spiritually lost to come find a home among us. To you who are not yet in Christ, please do not stay outside the borders of God's commonwealth. Please come home. the cross is a statue of liberty, beckoning the foreigner to come. The statue in New York Harbor says this: send me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. The cross also sends forth this invitation:
softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling to you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me.
And what is Jesus saying? What is his call?
Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home.
Amen. So this church needs to be an Ellis Island, a place where spiritual foreigners feel like they are warmly welcomed into God's commonwealth. We Gentiles must remember that we too were excluded from citizenship in Israel. What else do we need to remember? Number 6. Remember that we were not given covenants of promise. Verse 12 says it clearly. The word covenants is plural. God made various relationship covenants with Abraham and the patriarchs. But also note that the word promise is singular. All of the covenants found their ultimate fulfillment in the one great promise of the coming Messiah. These covenants of the promise were the foundation on which the Jewish faith rested. As Gentiles, this is our third disadvantage by birth. By and large, Gentiles had never heard of these covenants of relationship with God, and they knew nothing about them. Our plight was accurately described by the word foreigners, a term filled with feelings of pity. This term branded a person as one who did not belong. Foreigners are excluded from the benefits of membership. The motto of one of the major credit card companies is true: membership has its privileges. It is no small advantage to belong to Jesus' church and to share with its members the unique blessings of this membership. The church enjoys special favors based on God's covenants of promise. Outsiders can observe these blessings, but they cannot share in them. Membership involves advantages. Exclusion involves disadvantages. It's terrible to be a foreigner, outside the select group, and beyond the circle of exclusion. Exclusion is never fun. I remember how painful it was as a young child living in Rolla, Missouri, when all the neighborhood kids got together to play a game of football or wiffle ball. I was something like 5 or 6, maybe 7, the only kid my age among a group of 10 to 12-year-old kids. The oldest two boys, of course, were the team captains, and it went something like this: we'll take John, we want Jimmy, Randy, David, etc. On and on it went until I stood there alone again. You know it's bad when even the neighborhood girls get picked before you do. Sometimes, honest to goodness, sometimes they would argue over who had to take Lindy. And there's something even worse. Sometimes I was not chosen at all. They'd play and make me stay seated. You do not belong is a horrible, terrible feeling. Exclusion is one of the worst kinds of hurt. And the worst kind of exclusion is to be excluded from God's church. In all but very, very rare cases, the decision to not belong to the fellowship of believers must ultimately be made by the individual himself, not the local church. It's true that the church is an exclusive organization. Not just anyone can be a member. A person has to make a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and a person must be biblically baptized in order to belong to this church. But churches must be ever, ever so careful to make sure that people understand that only these two things are the criteria for membership. Nothing else, such as race, nationality, or social standing, matter. To be sure, pre-Christians should always receive a loud and clear message of come, come and be received. But at the same time, the church must go to those who are spiritually lost, inviting them to Christ. We must give clear evidence among those who are spiritually lost that we love them. If they say no to membership in God's family and church, let it be solely their choice, not due to anything that we have said or done, or not done that we should have done. A local church can build upon a strong foundation of inclusive ministries, groups which serve as avenues into our fellowship, offering activities, offering relationship to prove that all are welcome. Small groups, Sunday school, vacation Bible school, picnics and fellowships, youth ministry activities, choir, Awana, worship services open to all. All of these things and more allow people to participate without requiring them to be Christians. Also, as followers of Christ, we should intentionally build relationships with those who are not like us, with Hindus, with Muslims, with atheists, with churchgoers who do not yet know Christ, and with nothings, those who say that they have no faith at all. We should be intentionally reaching out to them with the love of Christ. Whatever the label, we should love them. We should reach out to them. We should seek to touch their lives, letting them see Jesus in us. Let me exhort you this morning. Bring those who are spiritually lost with you to church and place their hand on the doorknob. Then let them decide whether or not to turn the doorknob and open the door. So how can we help? We can invite them to church. We must invite them to church. Let me ask you a question. You regular longtime Parkway people, do you love your church? There should be an amen somewhere. Has God blessed you through this church? If so, then why would we not invite others? Why not indeed? May I suggest several possibilities. Not one of them are good. Apathy. Apathy. If this is true, it must make God very sad. Another possibility. Too busy. I say lame excuse. It takes no time at all to invite someone to church. Whatever else it is, it's not too busy. Another possibility. Selfishness. I think only of myself all the time. Please tell me this is not true. I want to ask for your help. In your bulletin is a card. Would you please locate this card? White card. Looks like this. Would you please take a moment, find the card, pull it out? I want to ask you now and throughout the rest of this message, if you would think and say, Lord, who do I need to invite to church? And then if you would, write in the names of three people you can invite to church. Three people you can invite to church. Think about this. What if every week, every regular Parkway attender or member invited three people to church? Even without the help of God, even if we're just talking percentages, don't you think it's likely that a number of folks would come if we just love them enough to invite them? Just invite. Just invite. Here's my request. Pray for their receptivity and invite them. Simple enough. If you want to go the extra mile, this would bring me in if I wasn't here. Offer to take them to lunch after church. I'm in. That's not that hard. By the way, you don't need to turn in this card. This is a reminder for you. Can I give you this suggestion? Instead of turning it in, write in the three names, begin to pray for those three names, invite those three names, tape it to your bathroom mirror as a reminder. And perhaps it would be good to keep it on your bathroom mirror until you've invited all three. One more thought. Some people have to be invited more than once. Just loving them. Loving them enough to invite them. So, if people are going to be separate from Christ, excluded, foreigners to God's family, may it only be because they choose this option for themselves. Number 7, remember that we were without hope. From verse 12, remember that at that time you were without hope. The Gentiles' fourth disadvantage by birth sprang from the first three. No Christ, no citizenship, no covenants with God, therefore, no hope. Gentiles had aspirations and desires, but no real expectations based on reliable reasons. Hope, the precious God-given gift which gives believers peace of mind, was totally absent for Gentiles before Christ. For most first century people, life had very little meaning. Gentiles had no firmly anchored assurance of salvation, and they had no confidence whatsoever in life after death with God. In 50 BC, the Roman poet Catullus wrote these words: "The sun can set and rise again, but once our brief light sets, there is only one unending night of sleep." That is no hope. Unbelief is the death toll of hope and the springboard of pessimism. You know anybody who's negative all the time? Who is pessimistic all the time? Who, no matter what the topic, is a cynic? And no matter what's happening in their life, they're simply never happy. Why? Because they lack hope. Men destitute of Christ, who are outside the commonwealth and without the covenants of God, have no real hope. Social Darwinist Herbert Spencer wrote, "My own feeling in respect to eternal life is such that I cannot even try to think of it without some feeling of terror, such that I habitually shun the thought." In the final analysis, apart from Jesus, this world is a place of gloom. This pessimism apart from Christ is aptly illustrated in comparing the faith of Muslims to our own. Consider. Theirs is a faith of anger and death. Ours is a faith of love and life. Theirs is a faith of continual works. Ours is a faith of undeserved grace. Theirs is a faith of uncertainty. Ours is a faith of blessed assurance. Do you realize that a day has never existed in which a Muslim can lay their head on their pillow with absolute peace and confidence of eternal life? Never happened, not one single day for a Muslim. They are never, ever, ever certain if they have done enough good works to measure up. And that leads to extreme measures in an attempt to be worthy. How very sad. Being without hope is one of the most terrible statements in the entire Bible. Anything worse can hardly be conceived. The infamous Prison de la Roquette in Paris, which housed criminals only condemned to death, had these words inscribed above its hideous iron gates: "Abandon hope, all you who enter here." When hope is gone, nothing worthwhile is left. So why is it? Why do people of the world tend to run through life at breakneck speed? Why do they often jam-pack their lives with unending television, music, internet, sports, and hobbies? Why are there so many workaholics? What is such a person trying to avoid? If I just stay busy enough, I won't have to think about it. What is it? It is the reality of being without hope. Our word lunatic is derived from luna, the Latin word for moon. The ancients believed that a man would go stark raving mad if he stared at a full moon all night long. Maybe they were not that far off. For if a man stares at the moon all night long, he has ample time, ample opportunity to think. He has time to ponder ultimate realities. A chance to consider God and judgment and hell and purpose. Apart from Christ, grave consideration of these matters could very possibly drive a hopeless man crazy, or at the very least, into a deep depression. My friend, if you have irrevocably chosen to live apart from Christ, outside God's citizenship, with no covenant, do not waste your time staring at the moon all night. Instead, run through life at breakneck speed. Leap from pleasure to pleasure to pleasure. Take a second job. Keep your mind occupied at all costs. Grab all the gusto you can grab and never, ever sit alone in silence. For if you ponder seriously your true plight apart from Christ, and if you dwell on the reality that you have no hope, it might just drive you crazy. Here is my prayer for you, that you would leave your hopelessness behind. Surrender your life to Christ. Join God's citizenship. Enjoy His covenants and revel in hope. Come to Christ because you are welcome in His presence and in His church. And to those of you who are followers of Christ, may you be overjoyed with the hope that you already have in Christ. If you're in Christ, you have ultimate hope. That should bring joy to your life and your heart. If you constantly, constantly, constantly grapple with being unhappy and discontent, something is wrong. Your focus is in the wrong place. Thank God every day for His blessings in your life. Moment by moment, worship the God who gives you hope. And do not neglect to offer this hope to those who need it. For they do not hear through you the good news of the blessed hope that's available in Christ. How will they hear? And how will they be saved? Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Enough for today.